I'll be reading the scripture from Colossians chapter 4, starting with verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you might know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will be telling you everything that's been happening here. My fellow prisoner, Archicus, sends you his greetings. So does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea, to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church in Laodicea, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Melissa. It's good to be gathered again with all of you this morning. I sat in a little different location over there, a little further back, and I can understand some of the difficulties some of you guys might have when sitting behind bond triggers, when you three men stand up. It's like a wall just was erected in front of you, and it's hard to see. And I'm thinking, man, I'm about the same height as them, and Spencer's about the same height as me, so like this little dead space over there. I understand some of the stressors of finding a seat in church now. I should move around a little bit more often. I can relate a little bit more where you're coming from. Well, this morning we get to finish off Colossians, and that may be good or bad news depending on how much you've been enjoying studying this book with us. And Melissa read the bulk of chapter 4, verse 1, actually tied in with what we looked at last week. And really, as we read through what Paul is saying here, it's very, very similar to the way that Paul started the book. And so for those of you with good memory, you're going to hear some repeated material from the beginning when we started this study all the way back in October. And you know, at first I felt a little bit bad, like I'm responsible to be coming up with new material for all you guys. It's my job as a preacher to preach some new things, right? But I figure if Paul can repeat himself, and he's the Apostle Paul, then that gives me license to repeat myself as well, because I'm just trying to repeat what he's saying. So we're going to come back, and this is why the sermon title this morning is Prayer Practice Part 2, because Prayer Practice Part 1 was back on October 19th, and that's how we opened up this series in Colossians, is prayer practice. So this morning we want to cover the three points that Paul covers here in this text, and the same points that he covered in the first chapter. He talks about, and he doesn't necessarily talk explicitly, but he models, he shows what people are doing, when to pray, who to pray for, and the effect of prayer. When to pray, who to pray for, and the effect of prayer. I think it would be appropriate to start with prayer. Dear God, we thank you that we can study this word. We thank you for the relevance that this has had for our lives as we've studied it. That Lord, we know your truths withstand the change of the times over the 2,000 years that this has been written, and that's been proven true as we've studied Colossians. And so, Lord, as we enter into the final sermon on this and talking about prayer, I pray that you would just grow us all closer to you and give us a more intimate prayer life as we attempt to put this into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to, if you want to flip back and forth, you want to put your thumb in the, I guess it's only one page in most of our Bibles, from the beginning of Colossians to the end of Colossians. We talk about when should we pray? When is an appropriate time to pray? And in Paul, in chapter 1, verse 3, he says when he prays. He says, we always thank God, the Father, Lord Jesus, when we pray for you. So he uses the word always. He's always praying. And then if you want to flip again to the end at chapter 4, and if you look down at verse 12, he talks about this man Epaphras who is praying, and he says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. So we see here at the very beginning of the book and the very end of the book, he doesn't necessarily admonish us and say, this is how you should pray or when you should pray. You should always pray. But he gives this model. He says, Paul, I always pray for you with thanksgiving. And then he ends the book with saying, Epaphras, who is always wrestling with you or for you in prayer. So right off the bat and then right at the end, the book ends of this book of how to pray is when to pray, we should always be praying. Always be praying. Now, we could take that literally and say, well, we need to sleep at times. We need to do other things at prayer. But I think the message here is that we can't pigeonhole our prayer time. We can't just say, well, when I wake up in the morning, I have a little devotional and I pray, or I pray before my meals, or I pray before I go to bed, or I pray at church on Sunday morning, or Sunday school at Sunday. Those are all very important things to do, but it needs to be more of a saturation. It needs to be everything we do. Paul says, in all things you do, whether you're eating or drinking, do it all to the glory of God. Everything that we do should be a form of prayer. Maybe not a typical where you sit and you close your eyes and you pray and you know bring certain things before the Lord. But everything should be a form of prayer. Our lives should be a form of prayer. Paul says, always, and as we see this model from Epaphras, always be praying. And then we see this continued, and if you look at chapter 1, verse 9, it says, we have not stopped praying for you. So again, that insinuation of always. They've never stopped. And then 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. So again, we should be devoted to this. Not a simple one-off where we pray once and we're good. It's a devotion. Anything that you're devoted to, that you're really devoted to, whether it's your career, your family, your academics, or your sport, if you're devoted to it, you're willing to put in those hours. You're willing to put in the time. You're willing to put in everything that you need to live out your commitment, to live out your devotion. And that's what Paul says. In prayer, we need to be devoted. So at the very beginning of the book and the very end of the book, we see Paul emphasizing this idea that prayer needs to be something that saturates our life. It needs to be something that we're always doing, and it needs to be something that we're committed to, that we're devoted to. We don't do just when we need it or just when we feel like we have time, but we're committed to it, whether it's the sick or the thin, good times or the bad, that we should be praying. So when to pray? Always. Who to pray for? And we see this modeled at the beginning. In the very beginning, Paul says, we always thank God, our Father Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So we see that Paul is praying for other people. His prayers are focused on others, are focused on the churches that he's helped to plant, the churches that he helps to pastor. And I think, I know, we know that Paul prayed for himself. We have models of Paul praying for himself. So it's not, there's no teaching anywhere in the Bible that says don't pray for yourself. But it is important to notice that when we model prayer, when Paul talks about prayer, a lot of it is prayer for other people. And we see that here at the end, you know, when he talks about Epaphras, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. We see this man. We don't know a whole lot about this man. He says he is one of you, Epaphras, so we know that he was from the same community that the Colossian church is from. He's one of them, and he's really wrestling for prayer in them, praying for on behalf of other people. So this, I think we need to keep in mind, the most important thing to do when we pray is be praying for other people. Be praying for the people that you're sitting next to in the pew. To be praying for us as a church. To be praying for the church body, Crown Hill, and the broader church, that we need to be praying for each other. That's what we see here modeled in Scripture. It's also very important to pray for yourself. And that's what we see in verse 2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and being thankful. And that's more of a personal approach. Be thankful as a person and be watchful for what you're looking at. But we need to be praying for ourselves and more for other people. But the overall emphasis in the Scriptures, when we look at people that are praying, they're much more is prayer focused on other people outside of yourself. And then ourselves first. And that kind of goes with the whole model of Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. So you're going to pray for your neighbor, as you pray for yourself. Think of others first, yourself second, put other people ahead of yourselves. So we need to be praying for others. That's who should we be praying for. But we also need to be praying for ourselves. And let's look a little bit more and what Paul gives instructions for and who to pray for and how do we pray. Let's look at verse 2 there. Pray for protection. Praying for protection. It says, be watchful, and that's the NIV translation, is to be watchful. And so, that's something that, maybe a word we don't use very often is be watchful, but it's more of a warning. Keep your eye out. Be looking around. In 1 Peter, I think chapter, I can't remember, 1 Peter 5, I think verse 8, it says the devil is prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. We need to keep our eyes open. We need to keep our watch. We need to keep an alert because we know that there are forces. We know that there is an evil one, Satan, who is looking to trip us up. We know that there is sin within us that is always looking to crop up and rear its ugly head. We know that there are things that we must be on guard for. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. The main way that you are protected is through prayer. The main way that you can stay away from the sin that crops up in your life is through prayer. The main way that you can be protected from Satan that's prowling around like a hungry lion is through prayer. We must be watchful. And it's interesting that this is the same language that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane. The night before his betrayal, he was in the garden with his disciples and he was praying, and Jesus knew what was happening. And Jesus was praying. We can look at the model of Christ for how often he prayed. And he was praying there, and he looked to his disciples. And in Mark chapter 13, verse 34, he says, stay here and keep watch. Keep watch. We need protection. Jesus is saying, I need people to watch for me because I'm battling in prayer. And it's interesting the way that Luke records that in Luke 22, verse 39. He says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Keep watch and pray that you won't fall into temptation. This is what Jesus tells his disciples in the night he was betrayed. We must devote ourselves to prayer. Without that devotion to prayer, without that spending time in prayer, without that always being saturated in prayer, we leave ourselves vulnerable. We leave ourselves open for attack. We leave ourselves open for something to creep into our life that we don't want there. We lose that watchfulness. We lose that protection. That's where Jesus, when his disciples were asking, how should we pray? Jesus said, this is how you should pray. He prayed the Lord's Prayer. And one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That comes through prayer. We must pray to be delivered from temptation because temptation is very real for everyone in this room. All of us might be tempted with something different. All of us are, maybe some of us are tempted with the same thing. But all of us face temptation. Every human being that ever lived faced temptation. And the way that we guard against temptation is through prayer. Through prayer. Praying to God. Pray that He would not lead us into temptation. That He would protect us from temptation. That we could keep watch. That we would have eyes to see the sin that is in our lives. So we pray for protection. And also another thing that we pray about, and we see this coming pretty clearly here, especially in chapter 4, is that we need to be praying for the spread of the gospel. We pray for the spread of the gospel. We need to pray for workers. In Matthew 9:38, it says, ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That's something Jesus emphasizes, that there is a harvest out there. There are people that need to know the good news that Christ brings to us. And we need to pray for that. And that's what Paul says here. That's one of the things he's asking. Pray for me. Follow the same practice that I've followed. I've prayed for you. Epaphras has prayed for you. Now return the favor and pray for me. And this is what he says in 4 verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. this is something I think we lose track of, is that every time someone comes to Christ, every time someone decides to follow Christ with their life, that's a miracle. That is a divinely inspired work of the Holy Spirit. And we have a responsibility in that. We have a role to play in that. We are the message bearers. But that only happens through prayer. That only happens when people are praying for people. That only happens when we as God's followers are lifting people up to God and saying, please, Lord, let the Holy Spirit open up their hearts. And if you remember, I forget her name already. Who is here from Worcester? Julie Longacre, yeah. Her admonishment to us was, think of two people and be praying for those two people and holding them up in prayer that God would come into their lives and that they would choose to follow God with their lives. Because it only happens through prayer. The ministry that she does only happens through prayer. The ministry that we as a church have only happens through prayer. The spread of the gospel only happens through prayer. And we as a church need to be praying. We need to be praying for the effectiveness of the labor. We need to be praying for the workers. As Paul said, pray for those that are spreading the message. So we need to pray as we do on a Sunday morning for the people that we support, whether that's people from our church or people that we've adopted, like Neil and Janie Blau. We need to be praying that their message has effect. We need to be praying for the wisdom of the workers. And I think here, one thing that we need to be praying for is that we see ourselves as workers. That we pray, when we pray for each other, that we would pray that what the things that we do would make us workers in the gospel. Not just pray for them, Neil and Janie in France, or the Ty and Ann in Denver, or other people out there. That we would pray for ourselves, pray for each other, that the work that we do would be effective in spreading the gospel. So that's what to pray for. When to pray, always. Who to pray for? Pray for others. Pray for yourselves. Pray for protection. And pray for the spread of the gospel. And then we look at the effect of prayer. So when we do these things, what will be the effect? What will happen? And again, this is where we go back and repeat what we looked at the very beginning. One of the biggest effects of prayer in our own lives is thankfulness. We see this in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. As we devote ourselves to prayer, as we spend time in prayer, pray for other people, pray for ourselves, we see the attitude of gratitude grow in our lives. Even though whatever circumstances we might be falling, we see that there is something to be thankful for. We see that there's something that Christ has done for us that far surpasses any of the trials and temptations that we might be going through. So thankfulness crops up over and over again. And again, that was a big one in the first heading, the first chapter of this, is that Paul says, I thank God for you. And he says over and over again how thankful he is. So thankfulness is something that comes up as a result of prayer. And that's a great result. I mean, to be a grateful person, to have overflowing gratitude in your life, that's something to aspire to. So we see thankfulness. Secondly, we see prayer, or we see life. A result of prayer is to be alive. If you spend time in prayer, if you're always in prayer, if you're saturated in prayer, or you're devoted to prayer, then you're alive. But if you find that you have no prayer life, or you're not a person that prays, I just don't have time to pray. I don't really pray. That's an indication of death. And again, that's pretty strong language, but this is something that Paul talks about over and over again in the book of Colossians. He says, you know, putting to death the old self and putting on the new self, the resurrection, the being connected to Christ. And it is only through prayer that we have that connection to Christ, our head. We talked about this, I think we referred to it just about every Sunday morning, is that Paul says that Christ is the head and we are the body. And prayer is that vital connection between us, the body, and Christ, the head. And in order for us to maintain life, in order for us to be sustained, in order for us to have all the essential vitamins and nutrients and minerals that we need spiritually, we need to be connected to the head. Because that's where all that comes from. That's where all the nourishment comes from. That's where all the growth comes from, is through the head. And we stay connected to the head through prayer. And if we're not praying, we don't have that connection. And if we don't have that connection, we don't have life. And so one of the effects of prayer is to have spiritual life, is to be alive, is to be connected to Christ our head. And to not be praying is a form of suicide. It's a spiritual suicide. To not spend time in prayer is saying, I don't need nourishment. I don't need any type of supplication. I don't need anything. And if you don't receive anything, you can't sustain life. Now, this is something that Paul used that metaphor, and we've talked about that quite a bit. Jesus says the exact same thing, but he says it in a different way. Paul uses the metaphor of a body, the head, and then he says we are the tendons and the sinews and the ligaments. Jesus says the same thing, but he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Very, very, very same thing that Jesus is saying. I just want to read here in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think that's something that is hard for us to wrap our minds around. We think, well, apart from Christ, you know, there's certain things we won't be able to do. You know, maybe church growth won't happen, or maybe I won't feel as happy inside, or maybe some certain, whatever. You know, we can start to think that we can accomplish certain things without Christ. And that's a very secular viewpoint, is, oh, we don't need Jesus. You know, we're doing all right by ourselves. We have, our economy is growing. I have a good job, and, you know, I have a good stable family, and, you know, we're doing okay. And maybe I don't need Christ as much as maybe so-and-so needs him, because they're really struggling. But that's not what Jesus says here. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's black and white. That's nothing. The same thing that Paul says, apart from the head, you receive nothing. If we don't remain in Christ, we can do nothing. Now, from a secular, worldly viewpoint, it might look like, it doesn't look like nothing. They're alive, they're doing well. But Jesus doesn't look at the outside. Jesus doesn't look at how well you look from the outside. Jesus doesn't look at your career. Jesus doesn't look at that your stability in life. Jesus doesn't look at how happy and whatever else you are in your family and all those other things. Jesus looks at the heart. And Jesus looks right through you. And if there's no connection to Him, He sees no life. And nothing can be done there. We must be connected. We must remain in Christ. We must remain vines attached to the branch, or branch attached to the vine. Because without attachment to the vine, obviously no fruit can be born. Without connection to the head, nothing can grow. We must remain in Christ. And that connection happens through prayer. And we need to see the vitality, the importance of prayer. Why is Paul saying we need to always be praying? Why is Paul saying we need to devote ourselves to prayer? Because Paul had the same view as Christ, saying that if you're not connected, you can't do anything. All this other stuff is worthless. If you're not connected to the true vine, if you're not connected to the true head, you're getting nothing. You're getting nowhere. We must connect ourselves to Christ. We must remain in Christ and follow where the head leads the body. That's probably the most important thing that we can take from this book of Colossians, is maintaining our connection to the head, which is Christ. So we get thankfulness is an effective prayer. Life is an effective prayer. And the third one we see is standing firm. We see this, you go down to verse 12. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm. So we see that as we pray for each other, one of the effects is that as we pray for each other, as we wrestle for each other, as we're devoted in prayer, we can help each other stand firm. We need each other. We need the church. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that here at Crown Hill. We need that broader. We need those connections. Because we can't do that on our own. That's one of the cool things that if you, in this final passage, and there's a lot of names in there we don't recognize and a lot of things we don't really know that's going on. But I think that's cool is that Paul is naming some of the people that are the church to him. So these are my co-workers. These are the people that have worked with me. These are the people that have traveled with me. These are the people that have lived with me. While he's in prison, he says, while I was in chains, they comforted me. So he was in prison, and they came and they lived with him, and they spent time in prison with him. This was the church to him. Paul is saying, I couldn't do it without these people. I couldn't do it. You know, someone else wrote this whole letter. He dictated it. Like, I can't do this. Someone else had to write it for me. He needed the church. He needed his brothers and sisters. And the same is true for us. We need each other. And in our society that is so hyper-individualistic, it's hard to understand that because we think, yeah, I mean, when I hit rock bottom, then I need someone. But until I get there, yeah, I can survive on my own. But again, that's not what the Bible says. We need each other. We are one body, and we must operate as such. We need to stand firm together. And then, saying in verse 12, it says, fully assured. Fully assured. And I think that's important, too, is that through prayer we get that assurance. As we go through life, we get battered and beaten down, and there's times that we question things. We can doubt. You know, we doubt, is all these promises that God gives true? Is it true for me? Am I really the Christian that I claim to be? Do I really have everything that, you know, Paul talks about here, all these fruits of the Spirit? Do I have that? And we can start to get that view of ourselves that is negative. And it's easy to do because we can see the sin in our lives, and it's easy to look at our lives and see the sin and not the good things. But it's through prayer that we get that assurance, that we get that blessed assurance, that hymn that we can sing is that we know that Jesus is mine. We know we have that assurance, and that comes through prayer. And if we're not spending that time in prayer, we're going to lose that assurance. So we get that assurance to be fully assured through prayer. And lastly, the last effect is knowing the will of God. Stand firm in all the will of God. It is through prayer that we know what God's will is for us. God has a plan for each of us. God has a plan for our church. God has a plan for this world. And it is through prayer that we understand what God's will is for us. It's through prayer that we understand what God's will is for me, what God's will is for you, what God's will is for us. Because we are all created for a purpose. We are all created with a plan. We have something that God wants us to live out in our lives. And we only get that through prayer. We only get that through always being devoted to prayer, always spending time with God. And as we spend that time, as we saturate our lives in God, our will becomes lined up with God's will. And we start to understand what God wants from us, what God wants from me, and we follow that in obedience. And that happens through prayer. So the effect of prayer, thankfulness, we have spiritual life, we can stand firm regardless of what's going through in our lives, we can be fully assured of all the promises that God gives us, and we can know the will of God in our lives and follow with obedience. Now, this morning, we have a little bit of a unique situation of how we are going to apply this teaching. How we're going to apply this teaching as a church body to prayer. How we as a church body want to take this seriously, want to take this literally, and say when God calls us to prayer, when God calls us to pray to know what His will is, that we as a body want to do that together. And that's one of the things that makes Mennonites, Mennonites, or what makes Anabaptists, Anabaptists. And you may have never thought about this if you think, oh, what's it mean to be a Mennonite? What's it mean to be an Anabaptist? You know, a lot of people think of, well, peace and nonviolence. We don't fight in wars. And, you know, that's one of the things of our tradition. But another, I would say, probably even more important view of what it means to be Mennonite is that we as Mennonites discern as a body, that we as a church discern together. We are not a hierarchical people. We don't have, this person up here who makes a decision and says, this is what we're doing, and then the church follows. No, it's the opposite, that we as a church all collectively seek to know what God's will is. We discern, we pray together, and then we decide together. And you can see that process happening in different church decisions. You know, any time a church decision is to be made, the whole church has a say in it. Sometimes that's done through a vote. Sometimes that's done through table groups. I know you guys are still having some apprehension, so I say that word with some trepidation. But that's a way of discernment that the body, that you as the body, discern and hear what God has for us. And so it's not like other denominations where it's you have bishops or cardinals or popes or whatever, where it says this is what happens and it happens. But we say God speaks through the individual. God doesn't just give the pastor a word and say, all right, everyone follow because the pastor said it. No, the pastor's job is to lead you guys, the church, through a time of prayer and discerning to hear what God is calling us as a church to do. That's one of the key aspects of Anabaptist history, is to come together and listen to God. And that's what we want to start this morning, is a time of discernment. a time where we as a congregation, as a collected body, come together and listen, what is God calling us to do? So you might be asking, what is the question that we want to be praying about? What is it that we want to be discerning for our future? What is the point of discernment? What are we getting at here? Now let me give you a little background, and this is a pretty major thing, so you're just going to get your attention. But over the last 2 years, and you guys have all seen the different extents how the youth group has come together as a youth group and combined from 5 different churches. And as part of that process, the pastors from those 5 churches have come together and been praying about Access, about the youth group. And we started planning about, you know, how the church can do different things together. And there's been different events that have come out of that as the pastors have prayed. But over the last, it's probably been 7 or 8 months, the pastors have got together and we've been praying together. And the question has come up amongst the pastors. And this is the question that we want the church to pray about. Is God calling us 5 churches to follow in the footsteps of the youth? That's a big question. Is God calling 5 churches that are separate to come together as one body? That's a big question. And that's not a question that I answer. That's not a question that any one person answers. That's only a question that God answers. And so we've talked to the elders and the pastors, each of the pastors from each church talked to each elder group and said, we've been praying together and this question has come up. And we don't know what to do with it. We want to know if this is God's will. Is God leading us to ask this question? And so we brought that to the elders. And the elders, in a true Anabaptist Mennonite fashion, said, well, that's not our decision to make. That decision comes from the body. The body of Christ needs to seek the head, seek the will of Christ, and saying, God, what are you calling us to? So we want to enter into this time of discernment to pray about this. Just to pray about this. To seek God's will in this. And so we are going to enter into a time of prayer as a congregation, as a body, and pray about this question. We're not going to look to answer yes or no. We're just going to look to God and say, what is your will in this question? And so I believe the ushers or the elders, you have some paperwork you want to hand out. So you're going to hand those out? Okay. Okay, ushers, you want to come forward and get that paperwork? What you're going to be getting is a prayer guide. This is something that we want you all to be spending time with. It's something to pray about. This is a guide to help us as a congregation pray together. Now, I think it's interesting. I think that God is at work here. I don't know where God is leading us for sure. I can kind of sense that God is at work. And it's interesting that the end of this Colossians, this was planned way before anything else was planned. And it's interesting that, you know, that this is an emphasis on prayer in the book of Colossians. And this is the morning that we are making this announcement. And that was not planned ahead of time. So I can see that God wants his people to be praying. That's something we can see. Is there enough for everybody? If you don't have one, let us know. There should be more. Anyone not have one? Again, we want to make sure everyone has this. Now this, what we have here, this is a prayer guide. And I just want to walk through this with you guys so we're all familiar with it. So here we see the background. We're just going to start in the first page and we'll just read through it. The pastors of the 5 churches initially involved in Access have been inspired by what the youth are doing and feel like we can't help but ask the question, is God calling all 5 churches to follow in the footsteps of youth? Now, this is a huge question that would change the course of history for all 5 churches. With that in mind, we feel that as leaders of the churches, we must be obedient to the proddings of the Holy Spirit and ask the question, should we combine into one congregation? We are asking everyone in all 5 churches to pray about this. Pray individually. Pray corporately. Pray silently. Tell God your concerns. listen for God's voice. Fast. Keep a prayer journal. Most everyone, when they first hear about this idea or read about this idea, are going to have an initial reaction, either positive, like, oh, I've been waiting for this for years, or negative. I've been a member of the church my whole life, and now you're asking me whether it should be continued to exist as I know it. Please take all these initial reactions to God. Lay them at His feet and ask for God's will. Moving beyond our own reactions, we must seek God's will. Is becoming one congregation the move of the Spirit. And again, I want to give you guys permission for whatever you're feeling right now is a legitimate feeling. Okay, when you heard me propose this, if you were filled with anger, like how in the world could you even ask this question, that's okay. If you have a feeling of trepidation, like, this is scary, I don't want to think about this, that's okay. If you had a good feeling, like, ooh, this is exciting, that's okay. Whatever you're feeling right now is a valid feeling. If you're feeling nothing, like, what's going on, that's okay too. Okay? You have permission to feel the initial response. That's part of being human, because this is not a small question that is being put before you. So what we have here in this document, we have a call to prayer. We're going to give some background, thoughts on combining into one congregation could look like, and some of the positives, negatives, and challenges. Now, these last couple lines are important. The only thing we are actually proposing at this time is that we all pray and seek God's will in this. We are not proposing that we should or should not combine. So this is not a proposal on the table. We're not asking for you to vote for approval or disapproval. The only proposal that we really have on the table is that we as a body pray together, that we all seek God's will in this, that we discern where God might be leading us. That's the proposal. And as we discern, as we spend time in prayer, some things will start to come out. I'm confident that God will move as all five churches. By the way, all five different churches have these same pamphlets, and they're all making the same announcement this morning. So if you know some of them, the other churches, they're getting the same announcement. The proposal is to pray and discern. The proposal is not a vote that we're going to have at a certain time. That's way beyond anything right now. Right now is a time of prayer and discernment. We are proposing that as a body of Christ, we discern what our head is calling us to. So on the next page, we have a little bit of a structure on how we want to do this prayer time. So we are laying out 40 days of fasting and prayer. And you'll notice on the back bulletin board, there's a similar thing that we did last year. Deb Welty, unfortunately, is in Michigan, so it doesn't look near as pretty as it did when she did it. But there's 40 days of fasting and prayer. And so again, if you want to take a day, just grab that sticky note of that day and commit to fasting for that day. And I know some people can fast, just do an absolute fast without any food, and some people need food for medication and other purposes. So we just ask you to fast for a way that is appropriate for you to fast. So we'd like to have 40 days of fasting, and that's going to start in a couple of weeks. It's the first day. The prayer and fast will start at noon on Sunday, February 22nd, and then go through April 12th. April 12th, Sunday afternoon, the plan is for all the elders from all the different churches to get together and at a time response and say, this is what we heard at our church. This is how we saw God at work at Crown Hill. And so all five churches, the elders from all five churches are going to meet together on April 12th. So that's a little ways down the road. And we're going to say, this is what we heard during our discernment time. Now, the way that Crown Hill, this is in your mailboxes, so if you check your mail before church, you'll see this. If not, it's in your mailbox. These are our listening groups. So everyone in the congregation has been divided amongst, there's five different groups. This is the channel that we have set up for you to respond. So as you pray, as you listen, as you hear, these are the folks that we want you to respond to. So each person has been put in, and some of it's divided amongst kind of Sunday school class lines, and some of it is kind of random and just plugged in. So if you have an issue, if you'd rather not be in the group that you find your name, please talk to one of the elders and we'll rearrange that. We can make that happen. But we want to hear from everyone. The most important thing as we discern together, as we all spend time in prayer together, is that we hear from everyone. So this is the channels that we have set up. And we'll probably, at some point down the road, we'll probably set up some prayer meetings here at the church, some times where we can all come together and pray. But right now, the avenue for you is to contact these folks. And I encourage you to do that. I think it's important that if you're feeling something, that you validate that feeling. And you can call up these people, and they're all ready to listen to you. They're ready to listen to whatever's on your heart. If that's a positive reaction or a negative reaction, they're ready to listen. That's what they're here for. We want everyone to have a voice in this process. Now, we're asking, proposing for those 40 days is that everyone take 15 minutes a day to pray. So 15 minutes a day. And this is a suggestion. So if you have a routine that you would rather pray in, fine, you can do it however you want. The important thing is that we're all praying. But this is kind of 15 minutes that we've laid out. So we suggest five minutes praying the prayer of abandonment. Now that's the prayer that Jesus prayed when he's in the Garden of the Gethsemane. What he did is, what we want to follow is his model. Because Jesus said what he was feeling. He said, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Let it pass from me. He didn't want to go through what he was going through. So that's for us. We can pray that to God. This, whatever you're feeling. God, I don't want this to happen. God, I want this to happen. God, I'm scared about this proposal. I'm scared about what's going on. I'm excited about this. Whatever it is, give that to God. Give all those feelings to God. And then, after you've given those feelings to God, pray this prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will be done. And then we encourage you to spend time in silence to listen. Listen to what God might be saying. And then spend some time writing it down. Just record, record what you're feeling. Record what you're hearing. Record what you're seeing. So, the most important thing here is these first two pages. Pray, pray, pray. That's the most important thing. Now, the next couple pages, I think, are less important, but they're details. So in talking with this, and we brought it up to the elders said, okay, we need something to wrap our minds around. What are you talking about? I mean, give us some type of vision. Give us something, what could this look like? What is it? And so these next couple points are an attempt to give a little bit of a picture for what this could look like. Now, like I said, the first two pages are more important because the first two pages are calling us to prayer. These second two pages are a possibility for what it could look like, but we don't know for sure. Okay, this is just something that hopefully will just give us a little bit of an idea of what we could be talking about. So, number two, background, I gave you that already. So three, what could five congregations becoming one community look like? And it says there, we have intentionally kept ourselves from planning very much in order to wait for discernment of our congregations. But we have considered some things as the elders told us to plan out some details. So again, this may be getting the cart in front of the horse, but the elder said we need something to give a picture. We need a little bit of a vision. So the first thought is we have one church with different ministry outposts that continue our current ministries. So all the different ministries that are happening to all the churches, we want to keep those going, unless God would clearly tell us otherwise. Each current building would become a ministry location for ministries already in place. And then the whole issue would be coming up, okay, where would we worship together? If we combine, where would we worship? That would be a big question. But the current ministries that are happening at each location, at Crown Hill, we have the food pantry and the manor are kind of the two biggest things that we have right now. Again, there's a lot of other things happening, but those are the ones that are on the radar. At Orville, they do a lot of ministry outreach with the youth. Wings, which is middle school. Breakaway, Axis, which is the youth group, and they have another little food pantry that they do. At Martin's Mennonite, they have a preschool that they do. And at Salem Mennonite and Worcester, they have the Open Arms Hispanic Ministries. In Chestnut Ridge, they've had a marriage and family ministry emphasis. So all these things would be continued in whatever is again, just a picture of what it could look like. Now, if you turn the page, some dreams for how combining could grow and strengthen our ministry impact. So if we dream about what could happen with this, these are some dreams. Now again, I feel like I need to continue to emphasize this. The most important is the first two pages that we pray. These pages here are just our dreams, ideas, and visions, and we don't know if this is what God is calling us to, but if it's helpful to wrap your mind around it, that's what the point of it. As we combine, we could focus our attention on building God's kingdom with an emphasis on evangelism and serving people in need. The Crown Hill Manor and the food pantry that are here, could be combined with the little food pantry that Orville's doing. I think that what Orville does is very similar to how Crown Hill started. They have basically a room, and if people come in and want some dry goods, they help them out. So that could be just carried over into here. And we could develop this whole area into a ministry center with a free dental clinic, a medical clinic, MCC Connections North, job training, emergency shelter over at the manor. So again, those are just dreams. In Orville, the Wings and Youth Outreach could grow into an after-school program with tutoring and other children's ministries that could link with childcare at Martin's. Open Arms could be fully funded. That's the Hispanic ministry at Salem. Open Arms could be fully funded, and we could be a congregation where Anglo and Hispanic people worship together. And the ministry could be centered in Oroville, where more Hispanic people are at. And that's a big one. Open Arms is always scrapping for funds. I think it'd be great if they could be fully funded. Our combined worship could be a time of celebration and joy as we combine the talent and resources combined in the body to worship together. What would we do with all our pastors? We do not know what this means for pastors currently in the churches. As pastors, we have met together, and there has been a loving spirit of cooperation and humility. Whether or not all of us would be needed, we are thinking of using a team approach in using the gifts to cover the various things. The prayer, you skip there at the bottom, we are praying that God's will be done regardless of what it might mean for the future of the pastor's jobs. Would a combined church need all of us? Would we need to move? We know that God will provide. So again, these are getting into details that we really have no idea what could happen. Now, pros and cons. This is something that, you know, these are inevitable. Possible pros for something like this. The biggest and most important is God calling us to this? Could God calling us to be one? If this is what God is calling us to, that's the most important thing. Could we do more kingdom work together than we do separately? There's joy in fellowshipping together. The world needs a witness of Christian people coming together instead of splitting apart. It would be a better utilization of people's gifts. More staff time could be available. With one larger church, all current staff members would have more freedom to focus on their particular strengths. We could turn one or more of our current staff members into a missionary instead of we just send them somewhere else and keep them on staff. With a larger critical mass, there would be ministry opportunities available that smaller churches cannot do. So those are some potential cons, followed with some potential cons. Would combining centralize our witness to one location instead of having five different locations? So if we're at one spot, would we lose witness that is happening here at Crown Hill and happening at Martin's and Chestnut Ridge and Salem? Would we lose that? Would combining create a sense of someone else will do it, resulting in fewer people being actively involved in ministry opportunities? God may not be calling us to do this, and if He's not calling us to do it, then we don't want to do it. The amount of upheaval and stress caused by combining could drastically decrease the amount of energy people have for doing ministry. Are current bigger Mennonite churches in Ohio doing more ministry than five smaller churches combined? If not, why would we presume that combining five smaller churches would be any different? And then there's the whole thing of theological difference. Would there be theological differences? So those would be cons. And then there's challenges, and depending, these challenges could be pros or cons, but there would be challenges that we'd have to face. With a bigger church, there would be more theological and practical differences, leading to a lack of unity and a much higher potential for internal conflict. Can we do it without building a new building? And can we justify a new building when there are people starving in this world and people who haven't heard the gospel because missionaries can't raise funds to go minister to them? Denominational uncertainty. Now we're praying about combining at a time where our denomination is dividing. That provides a challenge. Polity, structural, and organizational differences in each of the churches. So all the five churches probably have their own little nuances in how they function. How would that happen? Worship styles. Inclusion of people, Hispanic, so if people don't speak English, inclusion into the worship service. Cemeteries and buildings. Cemeteries, you know, what would we do with something like that? There are very few good models to follow of churches joining together without having a prior history. Having a common mission and vision. How would we handle membership? What sort of leadership structure would we use? And there's where we stopped ourselves. Okay. Like I said, the first two pages are the most important pages because we want to be praying. The last two pages are, I would say, are possibly God leading us to a vision, but possibly just a human view of what could happen. But we want the body, all of us here at Crown Hill, to be praying and discerning about that. This is a big question. But if we come together in prayer, that's the most important thing. If this question helps us grow closer to our head and grows a closer connection to Christ, That's all we can ask for. So I encourage you to pray, take those initial reactions to God, and use these discernment groups that we've set up here to be in contact with, and these discernment people may even be in contact with you. But we want to enter into this time of a congregation to pray together. That's the big thing, to pray and listen together. We're not making a decision. We're praying together. Tina, you had something.
Well, I just want to say I think Thomas really handled this well. I think he covered it completely. I'm glad that it finally came out. This brings me back to years ago, and I wasn't here at Crown Hill when this happened, but there was an evangelist that came into the church, and as he was preaching, I guess that he spoke of this building, which is called the Manor today, and said, I have a vision. Well, I'm sure anybody here, because there are people that were here that this happened, just kind of looked at him and shook her head, you know. But his vision was from God. I don't know any other way of saying it, you know. The Manor, would it be the Manor today had this man not come in and said, I have a vision of this building? So I think that we need to really go to prayer. I think we need to be on our knees, because if this is God's will, I don't want to be the one to stop it. You know, God's will is more powerful than I am. This is why we said to Thomas, you know, this needs to come to the congregation, which he knew, and we need to pray as a congregation and understand that if doors open, we need to follow. But if he closes doors, then we know this isn't what's to be. But these ministers got together, and they're having these visions, and I really think that we as a church, as all the other four churches are doing, need to back Thomas and these other ministers and get on our knees and pray. And not let our emotions overtake what comes out of our mouth. We need to think about it and pray about it. And then if we need to talk to somebody, the option is there.